We'll begin with a question I'm going to ask. When you hear somebody on the job swearing or in the supermarket, what are you thinking? How do you react to it?
I would react in a normal manner. I would not say anything to that person. I probably would be thinking that that individual has not concentrated themselves and they're not in the truth. But as we know God's plan, you know, it's all going to work out at the end. But I wouldn't say anything to that individual.
And that's good. We realize that for the... There seem to be a lot of speakers around here. But we recognize then that for the Christian, swearing is not for you and for me. Our Lord told us, let your yes mean yes, and let your no mean no, for what's more than that comes from the evil one. Now then, swearing is something which God has done. Now, it's all right for him and not for us because he can do something about it. And we cannot swear to do something and be sure that we will be able to accomplish it tomorrow because we might not be here beyond tonight. But he will always be there. Now, Ralph, if God were to swear to you that he would give you a blessing, would you take it seriously?
I certainly would.
And let's see, over here on the other side, Brother Steve, if God swore to you that he would do you ill, would you take it seriously?
I certainly would.
Okay, and that is the idea. God has sworn several times in the Scriptures. It was a surprise to me to find out it's at least a dozen times that God has sworn. We'll take a look at some of these. In Genesis 22:16-18, we have the scripture the most frequently referred to. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth. That's what we usually read, and that's what we expect to see there. But in the Hebrew, there's a little bit of difference between that and Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, which concludes, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, it's a little technical matter. In the Hebrew, for both Genesis 22:18 and again Genesis 26:4, that verb is in the reflexive tense, and it surprises us. Occasionally we see it in some of the translations. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves. Both promises are given, and we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But first, we will look at the other 11 times that God has sworn. In Isaiah 45, verses 22 through 25, by myself have I sworn. Now, several of the times God swears, he doesn't use this expression. But a few times he does. By myself have I sworn. The word is gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. What does that mean to us? Every tongue, every knee. Is that true today? Not even close. But by myself have I sworn, There is nothing more emphatic than the entire Bible than the expression, "By myself have I sworn," because he can swear by none higher. There is nothing higher. Can there be anything out of harmony with the will of God throughout all the perfect ages of eternity? Could there be even one knee or one tongue that does not bow to him? That's right. The implication is immediately here. Anyone that would be out of harmony with the Lord in even one way during any of the perfect age of eternity is simply going to have to be obliterated. Is there any other way God's sworn oath could be fulfilled? Now, also, we want to see, in terms of our lives, what lesson can we get from that? If the time comes when everybody is to be in harmony with the will of God, what should be our attitude towards each and every individual that we meet here or outside in all the earth? Doesn't matter if he hates my intestinal fortitude. Doesn't matter if he's cut me off on the freeway, expressway. I am to learn to love even my enemies. After all, when the kingdom comes and all the families on the earth are resurrected, how do you want to be remembered? As the fellow that got even with me? Or as the fellow who was gracious even when I was a dirty so-and-so? The way that we will be remembered is what we are working on here and now, today and tomorrow and the day after. Now we go on to Isaiah chapter 54. There's the verses 5 through 10, 62, verses 8 and 9 too for that matter. I'll summarize. "For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth," are we satisfied that that is the case? "So have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." Our God is a kind and merciful God. It's a good thing for me I don't get everything I deserve. I need to be very grateful for this gracious God that you and I have. And if God is so merciful to us, let us be merciful to others. Now, somewhat more times, the Lord has sworn for ill. Among them, in Exodus 17, verses 14 to 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in the book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi," which means, "Jehovah is my banner. And he said, Jehovah," or "the Lord hath sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So who is Amalek? Amalek was one of the descendants of Esau, the ones inhabiting the Sinai desert when the Israelites came out of Egypt. And when the Israelites were first out and apparently quite defenseless, Amalek tried to destroy Israel. And by the Lord's strong arm, they failed. Saul was told to wipe out Amalek. And when he had the victory over Amalek, he spared the king alive. half a millennium later, came back to haunt Israel when Esther was the queen in Iran, Persia, the Persian Empire. Who was the fellow that tried to wipe out all the Jews? Haman, an Agagite, a descendant from Agag, the king of Amalek, whose life Saul had been willing to spare. Now we can make a practical application to ourselves, and that is, what is our great enemy? Now we've got three of them, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, we can't change them much right now. We can try to give them a good example. What's your chances of changing the devil? Even less than chances of changing the world. But we can do something about our flesh. Remember a brother some years ago saying, you know, we ought to believe in the resurrection. We witness it every now and then in the resurrection of our old natures. And then we have to reach into the book for a scripture to beat it back to death again. Now then, time being a little bit of short, on the short side, we'll recall that in Numbers it says that those faithless Israelites shall not enter into my rest. We'll come back to that in a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, that's verses 21 and 2, Moses confesses, "The Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over the Jordan and that I should not go into that good land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land." Do you know of anyone finer or greater in the Old Testament than Moses? And yet, for one thing, he was forbidden to enter the promised land. And God swore that he would not enter. Judges, chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. That's a swearing against those that worship Baal. Baal, or Baal as it was perhaps originally, means or owner or Lord, but not in the sense of the one and only. Do we have any temptations to worship ownership, to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth more than treasures in heaven? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. The Lord swears, "And therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house," not the iniquity of Eli, "but the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated with sacrifice nor offering forever." His house was to be wiped out, and that did happen. Here you have Eli, a good priest, a faithful priest, but he did not control his sons. But his sons acted as under-priests very corruptly. And on that account, he lost his life as well as his sons lost their lives. So we get a lesson from this here. Moses was a great man. Eli was personally a faithful man. Yet the Lord swore against both of them. Can we ever get to the point where we feel, okay, I've made it, I've done this and that for the Lord, and therefore I'm on the safe side? It didn't work for Moses, and it didn't work for Eli, and it won't work for you and me. Jeremiah, chapter 44, verses 26 to 29. This was a case, and again, I think we won't take the time to read that now, but it's a time when the Lord swore to those who had gone to Egypt. They were told not to. They did it anyway, to flee from the Babylonians. And there they oppressed the poor in spite of all that they had heard from the mouth of Jeremiah. And the Lord swore unto them that they would not go back to the promised land. They would perish in Egypt. And those that did not perish, the Babylonians came into Egypt and took them with them to Babylon. They did not return. Jeremiah 22, verse 5. If ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. This is one of those times where he not only swore, he swore by himself. If ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Not only would that be true of an institution of the present time, that will also be true of individuals during the millennial age who will fail to reform their hearts. And there will be nobody else to blame, but that house shall become a desolation. Not an eternity of torture now, is it? Because then those that would be in an eternity of torture would not bow the knee and would not confess with the tongue, but rather a merciful obliteration. Another time we can go into the scriptures, for example, on Ecclesiastes on that, but we won't take time today. Isaiah 14:24. We'll recall Isaiah 14 and twice as much Ezekiel 28. Those are the chapters that tell us about Lucifer, Satan, our great adversary. But here in Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulder. Here he swears for both good and evil. Evil against the oppressing Assyrian, but good for those that are oppressed. Which side do you and I want to be on, the oppressor or the oppressed? Are we willing to accept it when we wind up being oppressed? Not easy, is it? I don't like it, but I have to learn to suffer evil. Now, we're going to get back in a moment to the three promises, the three swearings that are quoted most frequently in the rest of scriptures. First, though, it's good for us to recognize that each of us is a mixture of good and evil. Now, let's each of us ask ourselves a question. Am I more conscious of the evil done to me than the evil done by me? How many of you are more conscious of the evil done by self than to self? Okay, that's good. There is one hand. There's two. Okay, good. Because the temptation is certainly the other way around. It's hard to forget the evil done to self, but it's easy to forget the evil done by myself. It's good for us to spend some meditation on the latter, the evil done by me. And then I come to the Lord with a meaningful prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. We note the literal tense there is not as we forgive, but literally it is as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. If we ask the Lord to forgive us, we must put forth that first effort by showing him we mean it, by forgiving others, and then asking mercy for ourselves. My brother said it some years ago, every bit is applicable today. Which one of us can afford to say to the Lord, "Don't forgive me"? Well, brother gave that in a talk one time, and he said afterwards, brother came up to him. He says, "There's a little commotion in the back of the hall." He says, "You don't know what you have done." Of course, at that point, he's wondering, "Uh-oh, what have I done?" He says, "Those two brothers in the back of the hall haven't spoken to each other for 10 years, and when you said that about who can afford to say, 'Lord, don't forgive me,' they looked at each other and they made up on the spot." That, to me, is the finest talk that has ever been given, because it motivated to a good action. Brother from the platform can never give more than half of a good talk. The other half comes in whether we do something beneficial about it. Now then, Numbers, chapter 32, verses 10 through 12. I had it here a moment ago. But the essence of it is that the Lord swears, "They shall not enter into my rest." And so we will turn now to 1 Corinthians 10. I think I'll use a different translation for that, just for a very slight benefit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin with the first verse or two. "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now, what's that a reference to? Yes, the Exodus. "And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, how were they baptized unto Moses? At first, we have seemingly a little difficulty understanding how can the Lord's people be baptized unto Moses. Well, we think, what is baptism a symbol of? That we entrust ourselves literally in the hands of the immerser. And in the symbol, then, we're symbolizing that we are putting our lives fully in the trust of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Israelites, following Moses into the sea, were entrusting their lives to Moses, just as we, in the reality, are entrusting our lives into Christ. Now we note too, they all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ, or the Anointed. All of them drank from the same rock that poured forth water in the wilderness. But what's the lesson here? The lesson is that although they did that, the Lord swore in His wrath, "They shall not enter into my rest." Neither, 10th verse, "Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer." Now these things happened unto them typically, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, verse 12, "Let him that he thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." All of the Israelites in the wilderness, save perhaps the Levites, that were over 20 years of age, God swore to them, "They shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter into the promised land. They shall not enter into Canaan." And yet they drank of the same spiritual drink. They were baptized into Moses, all of that. The lesson for you and for me is, not one of us can get into the heavenly kingdom on the coattails of anyone else, no matter how good he may be It does not make you or me good. This is something that we must do with a personal relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have in Psalms, the 89th chapter, another expression that's referred to elsewhere in Scripture as well. And this is the swearing by God, I have made a covenant with my chosen. This is Psalms 89:3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. My covenant will I not break. This is different, evidently, from the law covenant, isn't it? Nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And that's verses 34 through 37, and then again there's reiteration in the 49th verse as well. Again in Psalms 132, 10 through 12, the swearing of the sure mercies of David. In that God has sworn, can there be any doubt that the seed of David, Jesus Christ, is the one who is established forever, and those who are in Christ. So now we get back to Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. And these we want to talk about for just a little bit here. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves. That's the one that's opening in verse 16 with, by myself have I sworn. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves. Does that mean that thy seed will not bless them? Oh, we already had it in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that despiseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. To Isaac, in Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4, I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these lands and will establish the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and will give unto thy seed all these lands. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves, is the literal. But then in Genesis 28, 13 and 14, he comes back to the first theme. Genesis 28, beginning with the 13th verse. I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's referred to again in Ezekiel 6, 8, and again Deuteronomy 28, verses 9 and 10, Galatians 3, 8, which Brother Kalinske has already elaborated on. Many other places, Hebrews 6, 13, and so forth. Now, how is it that we can harmonize both these thoughts? In thy seed shall all the families of the earth... It's got to be coming from somewhere, but I don't know where it is. Maybe we'll try it over here. How do we reconcile this thought of they shall bless themselves with they shall be blessed? We can reconcile it only if both are true. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There will be blessings coming from heaven down to earth. But it's also true that the people on the earth are not going to be alienated from one another. In thy seed, now they got to be in thy seed at that time, shall all the families of the earth bless themselves. There will be blessings coming also laterally from peoples to peoples, as well as the blessings coming from heaven to earth. These blessings are something that God Himself has sworn with an oath. In thy seed, all will be coming under the Christ. The Christ will do the blessing. And all the families of the earth will be blessed by Christ and the church, of whom Christ is number one. He is the one who provided the merit. We cannot provide any merit. Oh, I guess you can say, sure, we provide all of our merit. There isn't any. The only merit that you and I can have is the merit of Jesus Christ imputed to us. So it is by grace that the church, who learn to love even their enemies at the present time, may join with Christ for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And now we consider, not only do we have this sworn promise, the one most frequently referred to throughout the rest of all of the Scripture, but the thought is reiterated when the birth of Jesus Christ was announced, that I bring you good tidings of great joy, or I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all peoples. All peoples except whom? Well, ask some of our friends, ask some in what they call Arminian denominations, they'll say, well, God wants everybody to have an opportunity. That's good news. Now, most won't take advantage of it. Or you have the strict Calvinist persuasion that says most are doomed to eternal torture, but there's a few that will be saved, and so that's good news. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, consider the effect on our hearts. If I should think that God doesn't know really what He means when He swears, it shouldn't take any interpretation, but if most of mankind are to be condemned to an eternity of torture, well, aren't I justified in giving them a head start? Yes, I'm supposed to learn to love my enemies, but, you know, it's not all that bad if I compromise, because look at what God Himself is going to do to them. No. When God swears, what is there to interpret? All the families of the earth, glad tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For He did not say, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be cursed. Therefore, the lesson for you and for me, let's ask ourselves, what would Jesus Christ do if He were in my shoes? How would He act towards this ugly situation? How do I want to be remembered by the rest of mankind in the kingdom of Christ, in the time when in the seed of Abraham will all the families of the earth be blessed? That's what you and I are working on here and now, today, for the rest of our lives. One last question we might ask. There are some of our friends in other groups. Those of the Layman's Home Missionary think that the little flock is all complete and gone to heaven. Great multitude, too. What should be our attitude towards them? We have others. We have the Christadelphians. There's the Church of God, Faith of Abraham, who somehow think that the church is going to be immortal in the flesh here on earth. That's a little difficult for me to comprehend. But what should be our attitude towards them? Well, we can think about this. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's going to be a cooperation between heaven and earth in the coming kingdom. To the degree that each one's heart is being turned around from what we grow up with in this world to what it should be, let's be glad for each one who is getting a head start on the kingdom, because it's a lot easier to turn the head around than it is to turn the heart around. So let's be well disposed towards our friends of the Layman's Home Missionary, and beyond them, there'd be the Laodicean Home Missionary and Epiphany Bible Students in Mount Dora, Florida, the Christadelphians, the Church of God, Faith of Abraham, and others. After all, if we are to learn to love even our enemies, how much more those who are not our enemies at all, but who have perhaps a little unusual thinking or can't quite see it now, or their hopes are earthly? Can there be anything wrong with looking forward to the resurrection here on earth? I think not. That's what God has prepared for the vast majority of the world of mankind. So let's let our hearts go out to them, be a blessing to them, and a curse to no one.